Today we're continuing that series in the book of Acts, but I realize this is a holiday weekend also, and I believe that there's some thoughts that are contained in Acts chapter 4 today that also speak to the fact that we are in a time remembering our nation's independence and the freedom that we enjoy here in the U.S. Acts chapter 4, we're going to begin reading at the 23rd verse, reading to the end of the chapter. Now when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted up their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain, and the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers are gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed?' For truly this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look unto their threats, and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word and with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and the signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Now the full number of those who believed were at one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. But they had everything in common, and with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as they had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. You remember in our last study that the Sanhedrin had arrested John and Peter and had brought them in for speaking about something that they totally detested, which was the fact that Jesus had risen from the dead. They were all Sadducees, these people, and they did not believe in the resurrection of the dead, nor did they believe many other things that are also very biblical. But now, after talking to them and hearing Peter speak so boldly and powerfully as to the truth of the resurrection, there was nothing they could really say, and many of the people were still very much moved by the miracle that had just been performed. They had healed the lame man, you remember that, and it was that healing miracle that took place that had started this whole fiasco with the Sanhedrin. They had healed a lame man. The next thing, people were in the Sanhedrin were asking, "How did you do this? What gave you the authority? Where did you get the right to do this?" Well, they got it from Jesus himself, who was also a miracle worker, who had also told the apostles that after I'm gone, even greater works that I have done, you are going to be able to do. Now we see that happening here in the story too that follows. Well, as we look at this further now, we find out that it becomes a time where they now report back to the other Christians. They gather there in one of the places that they had agreed upon. They were released and they went to their friends and reported what the chief priest and the elders had said to them. So it was time to report. They told the whole story to the believers that were gathered there, and of course that's a good reminder to all of us that As Christians, we're not in this all by ourselves. We are Christians who are to be joined together in Christ. We are to care about each other. We are to be concerned and to pray for each other and help each other and all the things that are so important. That's why we have these reports here every week too about how people are doing that are part of the faith family here. And we want to keep you apprised of that because everybody's important and we want people to know that. Well, anyway, after this took place, they had a couple of things that happened. Number one, we read that they were involved in prayer and also, by the way, in singing. When they heard it, that is, when the group that was gathered there heard it, they lifted up their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David brought your servant David, who said by the Holy Spirit," and they quote there from the second psalm back earlier in the New Testament scriptures. Now, what is going on here? Well, they are being reminded of something that is very, very important. The first thing we need to realize is that when the disciples of Jesus were on earth, they heard the best teaching that they could possibly hear when they listened to their Lord minister to them. However, many times when Jesus would quote, he would quote from the Old Testament scriptures. And the surprising thing was that even though they had Jesus, the greatest teacher that ever lived, there bringing that word to them, and they had the Old Testament being taught by one who was the ultimate fulfillment of the Old Testament, yet these people initially did not understand a lot of the things that were in the Old Testament. I guess I can sympathize with them a little bit in that because, you know, when you think about it, how well do you know the Old Testament? I think a lot of us knew the New Testament rather a lot better than the Old Testament. We know some of the Old Testament stories like David and Goliath and things like that. But a lot of the teachings that are found in the Old Testament, teachings that are predictive about the coming of Christ, a lot of that was totally not understood until Pentecost Day. And when Pentecost Day came, there was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And remember, Jesus had said that when the Spirit comes, he will take of mine and he will show it unto you. We need to realize that without the Holy Spirit's help, we cannot understand the Bible. Without the Holy Spirit's help, we cannot even come to Jesus Christ. The Bible says that by nature, the natural man, that is the unsaved man or woman in the world, receives not the things of the Holy Spirit, neither indeed can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. Until the Holy Spirit is operating, we could read the Bible all day, and we could read it day after day after day, and yet it's not going to make a great deal of sense to us because in order to understand a spiritual book like the Bible, you need instruction by the Holy Spirit to lead us into all the truth. The Holy Spirit is not only the Holy Spirit, but he is the Spirit of truth as well. He's the one who gave us the scriptures to begin with. It's only understandable then that if he inspired the word of God that we have, it's understandable that he would also help to illuminate and help us comprehend what the word of God was that he has given to us. Now, you see here that the apostles are quoting from Psalm 2. We're not going to go into a whole reading of that psalm. I'll tell you a little bit about it. There are 12 verses in Psalm 2, and they are divided up into four categories, four sections. Each section has three verses, and here's what they are all about. Section number one is the voice of the world at large. And what is the world saying in reference to Jesus Christ? They are saying, "We do not want this man to rule over us. Why should we listen to him? Why should we follow him? The nations are raging today in many parts of the world. And why? Because people don't want to have anything to do with Jesus Christ. And they don't understand who Christ really is, or what he came to do, or what he could do for them and in them and through them. They don't understand it. And so the voice of the world is crying out against Jesus. And the apostles are saying, Lord, that's what's happened right here in our city. In the city of Jerusalem, the city of, supposedly, the city of David, the city where, you know, Messiah is going to be connected with and all of that. Now Messiah has come. Jesus has arrived. And guess what? We have the Gentiles that are against Jesus. We have the Jewish people here that were against Jesus. They even crucified him. We have the religious leaders of the Jews. We have Pilate. We have all of these people against Jesus. You might think that if everybody was against Jesus, and now you've got these group of apostles going out trying to tell the world about Jesus, you'd think that they might be frightened. You'd think they would be afraid. At an earlier time in their life, they were afraid. When they knew about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, they were very much afraid. And after he was crucified, they tried to keep in hiding. And certainly they weren't expecting the miracle of a resurrection. But a lot of things had happened. The Spirit of God had now been poured out. They now had a whole new understanding of things. Plus, they had seen Jesus ascend right into heaven. Man, if you saw something like that happen right before your very eyes, wouldn't that make a tremendous impact in your life? And so they're saying, Lord, we realize that all of these things that are now happening to us are just part of your plan that was already predicted in Psalm 2 long ago. It's all happening because you were involved in the work of predestination, planning all these things and now bringing them to pass. Some people don't like the notion of predestination, that God plans and that God operates and that God directs. I want to tell you something. If there were no predestination, you and I never would come to salvation. Remember what we just said from one of the scriptures that says that the natural man does not receive the things of God, neither indeed can he know them. You know, when we were in grade school, they taught us the difference between two words, the word may and the word can. May has to do with permission. Can has to do with physical ability. That scripture I just quoted is saying that the natural man does not have the ability to understand spiritual things. They have to be spiritually given. That's all part of God's unfolding plan. And the apostles realized that though it was a frightening time, yet it was also a time for rejoicing because God was at work and things were happening and God was bringing his plan into full realization. Second section of Psalm 2 talks about the voice of the Father. First we hear the voice of the world, then we hear the voice of the Father. And the voice of the Father says this. He said, I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. It's the Father talking about what he intends to do with the Son. The Son is going to be King of Kings. The Son is going to be placed on the holy hill of Zion. Some people say, well, that's allegorical. No, it's not. Read the scriptures. Read Zechariah 14. Jesus Christ will be King of the earth and he will reign in Jerusalem at some future point. That's not the total picture of the future, but that certainly is what the scripture is talking about here and what many of the prophecies are talking about. Third section. First we heard the voice of the world speaking out against Jesus. Then we heard the Father declaring that Jesus Christ, the one they had rejected, is indeed going to be the King. But then, after hearing the voice of the Father, we now hear the voice of the Son. And the Son says, you have promised that I will, one day, as the Son, I will come and I will be given the nations of the earth for an inheritance. He will rule in accordance with a well-ordered plan of God. He is coming again. He will judge the world in righteousness. He will set up his glorious kingdom. And this is the voice of the Son declaring what he knows the Father intends to do in him, through him, and for him. The fourth section of Psalm 2 is the voice of the Holy Spirit. We've heard the voice of the world in arrogant defiance against God and his Son. We've heard the voice of the Father declaring what he plans to carry out. We heard the voice of the Son being assured that what the Father intends to do will be done on his behalf. And now the Holy Spirit pleads with men to get right with God before the Son returns from heaven. We are told to serve the Lord. We are also told to kiss the Son, lest he be angry and we perish. There's a wonderful statement there to the effect that we are to do what? We are to show allegiance. We are to show our love, our appreciation, our affection to the Son. He is the one who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then, of course, at the end of this great psalm, we have this precious promise, blessed are they who put their trust in him. But it will never be understood until the Holy Spirit explains it, and that's what is happening here. The apostles have now understood it, and they are now, several hundred years ago, actually 2,000 years ago, while they are explaining it to the people in this room, they are also explaining it now to us in this room right now. They're explaining what is going to happen and what God is going to do. This is why they were not afraid any longer. They knew what the future is going to be. And you know, when we think about our country today, we need to remember that too. Our country, over the history of our nation, has gone through many difficult times. We've had times of war, we've had times of persecution, we've had times of every kind of evil imaginable, and yet God has continued to be with us and to carry out his plans to bring not only salvation to our country, but through our country to bring salvation to many other parts of the world as well. What a great blessing this is. Do you realize that the problem that Connie was talking about in India this morning, people not being able to have even enough food to eat, you know why that is? It's not because there isn't food. There's plenty of food, but it's being destroyed by many animals like mice and other animals that are eating up the food that could normally have been used for people. You say, well, why don't they do something about those animals? I'll tell you why. Because animals are sacred in India. Everything is divine. They are pantheists. They believe that all the world is divine. This podium is divine. You're divine. Animals are divine. Cows are divine. Everything is divine. They're all sacred, and therefore, because they're sacred, well, it's all right if they die and they come back again in some other form through reincarnation. But, you know, don't go out and kill them yourself. So in the meantime, people are dying because there's not enough food in many instances. What a tragedy. Well, here we see something more happening, though. Along with the expounding of the scriptures that these people are doing, they also are carrying out something else. They are carrying out a prayer that Jesus gave back in John 17. Listen to just a couple of verses of this. John chapter 17. And this is what we see in what is known as the high priestly prayer of Jesus. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction. That was reference to Judas, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things that I spoke in the world, that they may have joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but that you may keep them from the evil one. What's he talking about there? He's talking about the future of the church. The future of the disciples then, and the believers in Jesus Christ around the world even to this very day. And he's saying, I'm going to build that church. And even though I'm not here, the plan's still going to work. And what's more, it's going to work in answer even to the very prayers of the Son of God. Did you know the Bible says that Christ ever liveth to make intercession for the saints? You know what Jesus is doing in heaven these days? One of the things that he does on a regular basis, the Bible says that he is interceding for you and for me. He's praying for us. We not only are expected to pray to him, to the Father and to the Spirit, to the triune God, but isn't it great to know that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our heavenly high priest, is in prayer for us on a regular basis. He's interceding on our behalf. And you notice here that as they intercede together, what happens? They begin to come together in unity, in purpose, in love, in compassion. And they start to do what? They start to make sure that everybody is being looked after. It doesn't mean that they're opening a bank at the corner of some place in Jerusalem. That's not what it says. But people just went out of their way to do things for each other. Some people have looked at this and they've said that, you know, here we see it right here. The original goal of the church was communism. After all, they had all things in common, right? Doesn't that sound like communism? What's the big difference? First of all, communism is an atheistic philosophy. They believe not in God, so there's a total disconnect. On top of that, communism also is a forced political system where people are, they confiscate the things from the people and they put that into the government the way they want it, and they use it the way that they want it. And it's not that people are doing this always voluntarily. It's often done because they are being forced to do this thing. This is nothing like communism. Aren't you glad that you don't live in a nation like that where people can force you to, you know, give everything that you own and everything that you possess, and the government gets to determine all of the things that how they're going to be distributed, and you have no say about it? Some of you say, well, I feel like that right now sometimes. Yeah, well, think again. We're not even close to what happens in some of the systems of the world that practice this kind of thing. And here we find what? We find that the church is doing this voluntarily. Why? They're filled with the Holy Spirit. Where the Spirit of God is in control, what are you going to find? You're going to find love. You're going to find people praying for each other. You're going to find people who are concerned about each other. You're going to find people who are looking after each other's needs and ready to help. And that's exactly what was happening here. It doesn't mean that everybody gave away everything they ever had and now the whole group was all poor because they didn't have any of their own possessions anymore. It doesn't say that. But they gave what they wanted as they felt led by God to do so. And it's a beautiful picture here. And it can be something that can be a great blessing, or it can be something that can be somewhat of a curse, as we will see in our next lesson. Luke tells us about two families. The family of Barnabas, who we see here in the portion that we've read today. And if you read on into the next chapter, it tells us about another family by the name of Ananias and Sapphira. Both sold land. Both took money to the apostles and laid it at their feet. Some did it in an honorable way, as we will look at now, Mr. Barnabas here, and Ananias and Sapphira didn't. We'll look at their story, what happened here. Because you see, even when people appear sometimes to be going through good things, it's not always that their motives are what God wants them to be. We're not only to do right and not only do good, but we are also to do it out of love and out of a holy desire to follow what we feel God is leading us to do. Now, Barnabas is an unusual fellow. He's one of my favorite Bible characters. Why? Every place you read about Barnabas but one, he's always doing the right thing. You say, well, what was the one time he didn't do the right thing? Well, I'll tell you what happened. The Apostle Paul was ministering down in the region of Galatia. While he was down there, he was teaching. And guess what? Some of these Jewish types that were anti what the apostolic gospel really was, they came down to the Galatian area and they started telling people, you know, it's all right if you listen to what Paul's saying here, but unless you are following the ceremonial laws and all the laws of the old covenant, you can't have salvation. We don't get saved by keeping the law, do we? God expects us to keep His moral law, to try to do that with His help. We're expected to keep God's moral law out of love and out of gratitude, to obey Him. But God doesn't say, that's what will save you. And God certainly has not instituted for the New Testament church all the ceremonial rules and regulations and rituals that were under the Old Covenant either. You notice we did not erect an altar outside this morning for, you know, a slaughtered calf or something. We're not worshiping today by killing animals outside. Some people say, well, what about when you have those barbecues with burgers on the grill? You know what I'm talking about. We're talking about ritual sacrifices here. But you see, these people were saying, hey, if you don't do all that other stuff too, you can't have salvation. And you know what? For a very short period, Barnabas was in a bind because he didn't quite know what to do. And you know what? Peter was in the same problem. We're talking about major players in the New Testament church. And the Apostle Paul had to come to them and say, what? Don't you people realize you're saved by grace? Don't you realize that to add to the gospel all these other things is wrong? The Bible warns us not to add anything to the gospel. We have no right to add anything to what God has given. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, through Jesus Christ alone, plus nothing. All of the good works that Christians do are to be done because they want to show their love to God. It doesn't earn them anything in heaven per se. I'm not talking about rewards now. I'm talking about whether it is what helps to get you into heaven. There are many religious groups that believe this, that what you do will get you into heaven, and without those deeds, you won't make it. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. That was the one time that Barnabas slipped up, but he got corrected when Paul reminded him of the truth. We see Barnabas's career was a very good one. We see him here in the story. He's a Levite, meaning what? That he belonged to the tribe of Levi. The people from Levi weren't even allowed to own property under the old covenant. But this man was a Levite who lived in Cyprus. And the property that was sold may well have been in that other nation, and therefore it was acceptable for him to do that. Whatever the case, he did it. He brought the money to the apostles and said, I wanted to sell my property here and I wanted to give it to you. Did anybody force him to do that? Did anybody say he had to do that? No. And I don't believe that any church or congregation has the right to do that to any attenders or members of a fellowship. We don't speak a lot about people's giving here or about money here. You know why? Because we believe that if God is working in your heart, the money's going to take care of itself. And you know what? Look at the years that we've been running this with God's help, to be sure, and with your help, to be sure. Look what's happened. Everything that has been needed has been provided. Everything. Wow, that's how God works. Barnabas knew that. He was a generous man. When the Apostle Paul got converted on the Damascus Road and he came into Jerusalem, and you know what? He was looking to find fellowship among other Christians. Guess what? All the leading Jewish apostles and all that, they were afraid to get together with Paul. They'd heard about him. He's the guy that went out and tried to get Christians killed. They didn't want anything to do with him. But you know what? Barnabas got together with Paul, started talking with him, and found out that Paul was the real deal. And Paul was accepted by the New Testament church because Barnabas made it possible. Paul went out on missionary journeys with Barnabas. When, too, they had a disagreement about whether Mark should be allowed to go on the next one or not, a man by the name of Mark. Something had happened on one of the journeys regarding Mark, and he decided to leave. The next time they went on a missionary journey together, Barnabas wanted to take him back. Paul said he didn't think so. So the two of them split and they both went different directions doing missionary work. But you know what? At the end of Paul's life, we find out that Paul writes in one of his letters, he said, send Mark to me. He is useful to me in ministry. Paul's attitude had changed about Mark. Who saw the potential that Mark had? Barnabas did. Paul was reluctant, but later on, even Paul saw that Barnabas had shown great wisdom there in wanting to extend kindness and fellowship to Mark. By the way, if we didn't have a man by the name of Mark, we would only have three Gospels and not four. Because the Mark we're talking about, his name was John Mark. John was his Hebrew name, but his Roman name was Mark. And he was the man who, with the help of Peter, wrote the Gospel according to Mark. We have that Gospel today, and have Christians all over the world have been blessed for hundreds and hundreds of years because that man got back in fellowship with the people of God, and you know what? God used it. You see, if God can do that, God can do that with anybody. And I'm so glad that that story is in the Bible too, because it shows that even in the New Testament church, it wasn't always perfect. Sometimes we think, oh, I wish I could be back there. It would have been so wonderful. You know what? They were all sinners just like us. Bible says we're all sinners. They're all sinners too. But you know what? What God did for them, He's done for you and me too. He's given us salvation by grace, apart from the law. He's shown us the way of Christ. He's shown us how all of His plans regarding Christ are being fulfilled and will be fulfilled according to His perfect plan and His perfect predestination. You know what? When you see this, it ought to inspire our courage. What happened to these early Christians? They not only contributed to each other's needs and helped each other, but you know what else? They became courageous. What does it say about their convictions? It tells me that in that chapter 4 of Acts, these words. And when they had prayed, the place where they were gathered together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. This wasn't some fly-by-night thing where all of a sudden everybody got all whooped up and all shaken up and they were all excited and, you know, for a brief time there they were sharing the gospel with some courage and boldness. No, no, no. It says that they continued to do this. They did it and it kept on going. Why? Because that's the job description. Go into all the world, make disciples of every nation, and what's happening? God says, I'll be with you in this whole process, and I will be with you until the end of the age, until the end of this present world has run its course. I will be with you. So, what are we supposed to be doing now? Same thing. We're to be getting the gospel out too. We might have some pressure put on us in this country because of what we believe. So be it. We need to go ahead and preach the word of God anyway. We need to go ahead and tell other people the word of God. We don't all have to be formal preachers, but we can all share the gospel with others. We can all show the love of Jesus Christ to others. Courage, contribution, conviction. It's all about what? It's all about living for Jesus. That's what God's asking each one of us to do. Let's pray to God now. Our Father in heaven, we come to you today. We are thankful that we live in a land where we still have the privilege of being able to speak about these things. How long this happens, Lord, we don't know. But we do know one thing. We know that you are in control. You have told us. You have a plan all laid out. We don't have to be afraid of what the future is going to be because the plan is not only in your mind and in your head, but it is something that is even right now, it is being worked out as the gospel continues to go across the length and the breadth of the earth. Lord, you are doing even what you said. You told us in your word that you will build the church and the gates of hell itself will not stop it. It will not prevail against it. Lord, we see that even today. Thank you for all that you have done for us in Jesus. We pray this now in his holy name today. Amen.